Today's scripture is Genesis 19:15-29 and Luke 9:1-6 and Acts 13:44-52. Pew Bible pages 14, 899-961. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to him, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a small town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun has risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew these cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The whole word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they took the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit.
Logan. If you will, think back to your childhood. I know we have different personalities that show up in different ways, and you perhaps played in different ways, but perhaps there was a day when you went outside. Your parents had told you they were doing something inside, they needed to clean, and you were to go outside and occupy yourself and play outside. So you found a spot. You gathered some sticks together, some rocks. You found some dirt and you started digging in the dirt. And then you said, well, maybe this little town needs a pond or a river. So you went and got some water and poured it in nice little thick mud. You were playing in all of this. And you were excited and you got wrapped up in it. And then suddenly you heard the call to come inside for lunch or supper. And you came rushing in. They're rushing in. You went straight to your room. You wanted to grab some toys to take to the supper table with you. But then your mother or your father comes to the door frowning. Says, I want to show you something. Takes you back to the kitchen. And as you're walking in the kitchen, you see a bucket and a mop to the side. And then you see the doorway. And then you see mud prints on the floor. And you know. You know. You did something you weren't supposed to. Your dad says, didn't I tell you to wipe your feet before you came inside? Have you ever been in that situation? Or more recently, have you been the parent who has to hold in the frustration when your child or your grandchild is running across the newly mopped floor? We, of course, have different standards of cleanliness. And some people mop their floors about every other day. Some people wait a couple weeks. But there is that sense of accomplishment when the floor is sparkling and you feel like everything is clean. And then how low we feel when those first muddy footprints, dirty footprints, show up on that floor. Of course, we have different cultures that have different standards as well. When I was growing up, I had a friend who had a Japanese mother. And whenever he came to visit my house, he took off his shoes at the door. Of course, some people have this policy, even if they don't have a Japanese heritage, particularly if you have a white or a light blue carpet in the house. Take those shoes off at the door. And so we think about this. We don't want the dirt, the filth from the outside indoors. But let me ask you a question. What would you do if you had someone visit your home? They didn't take their shoes off, and your visitors walked around in the home, and then as they are leaving, your visitors then decide to wipe their feet as they're leaving your home. What would that communicate? And how would you feel about that? We have a series of passages this morning that remind us of the distinction that God is often calling first Israel and then later the church to make between its community and the outside world. So if we go back to the Old Testament, of course, we immediately think about the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the closest book to saying cleanliness is next to godliness because of all the code about how to maintain clean standards versus the unclean or the polluted standards of the world. And then the Jews themselves had this standard, as we've been saying, between themselves as the chosen people, the Jewish people, people of the covenant, and then all those outside, the Gentiles, the unclean peoples. And repeated throughout the book of Leviticus, the number of times where God says, you're doing these things to be holy because God is holy. And in doing these things, you are moving towards a greater understanding of God's presence, removing sin and uncleanliness from your lives. Of course, if we read through that, some of those nitpicky regulations seem strange to us today. And we might brush aside Leviticus as something that no longer really applies and not really hold on to a notion that's still with us in the New Testament of this desire to separate the community of Christ from the world, the church from the world. In the Old Testament, these are life and death situations. We could bring quite a number of stories into this discussion to drive home this point. But I think one of the most dramatic ones comes even before Leviticus and the covenant. This is back with Abraham. And from that point, from this point forward, these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, will be symbols of wickedness. So in the story of Abraham, we know that he's traveled because God has asked him and Sarah and their family to leave their hometown of Ur, travel to the west, to the coast, to a land that God is going to give them. When they get there, Abraham realizes that his family needs some space, particularly his nephew Lot and Lot's family. So Abraham does the magnanimous thing, takes Lot up to the top of the hill where they can both survey the land and says, "Lot, you choose. We are competing with one another. We just need to move out, have some more space between us. You get to decide which way you want to go." We who know this story know that Lot is the greedy one. Lot is the one who chooses the choicest of the lands for himself. But the narration in the book of Genesis gives us that detail. In the midst of that beautiful land were two wicked cities. So we know the story unfolds. God becomes angry at Sodom and Gomorrah, tells Abraham about it, and Abraham starts negotiating with God. And one of the passages that I find very curious, that Abraham is able to argue with God about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are only 50 people, would you spare 50 righteous people, would you spare these cities, God? 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And in each one of those cases, there aren't that many righteous people in these two cities. Can we even comprehend that? So finally, Abraham says, "Well, can you still save my family that's there?" So Lot, his wife, his children. And indeed, that's what happens. The angels come in and they instruct this family. The sons-in-law end up staying. So it's only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters who listen and flee. And of course, we know this story. Even in the midst of this, we see the problem of wanting to stay connected to this land and whatever life they had had in this land. Even as the threat of fire coming from heaven is looming, there's still a reluctance. Even now, within this group of four individuals. And we know Lot's wife looks back. The punishment to us seems awfully severe just for a glance over a shoulder. But it drives home a point that we see in Leviticus and we see time and time again in the Old Testament, that there needs to be a separation between those who are called for God's purpose and the rest of the world, and particularly the wicked cities. And we think about this also as we move into the New Testament. But there's also the attending message of grace in the New Testament. And we think about God's forgiveness and we hold on to these images. And yet, Jesus constantly also in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, making his disciples aware that he's calling them out of the world. And he's given them a mission. They will go back into the world to serve, but they're not to be part of the world. So that we come to those passages when Jesus actually sends the disciples out on their own. He doesn't travel with them. He sends them out two by two. And he tells them to go into the towns. They are to share what they've learned from him. But did you catch the other detail? If the town or the household does not receive them, what are they supposed to do? Take their sandals off and shake off the dust. This was a common practice within Judaism. And it goes back to what we were just talking about with the holiness code. Whenever the Jews passed through Gentile territories, they saw these lands as polluted, as corrupt, as unclean. So that when they got to the far edge of that land or household, and they were stepping from that place into a Jewish place, what would they do? Take their sandals off, shake them, put their sandals back on, and start walking in their homeland. What is this a vivid reminder of? That there's something different about the Jewish nation, about the Israelite people, about belonging to the covenant, because belonging to the covenant means we are in God's presence. Here, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you find that others reject you, you need to give them a vivid reminder that they are outside the covenant. They have chosen to be so because they have rejected you and they have rejected Jesus in the process. And the shaking of the dust reminds them that there's a distinction. But as we read through the Gospels, we don't really have a vivid account of the disciples doing this in any pivotal point. It's the book of Acts where we see an apostle, or two apostles here, Paul and Barnabas, carrying on this activity. It happens in Pisidian Antioch. And this is where Paul and Barnabas have gone in their missionary journeys. We talked about the launching of their missionary journeys the last couple sessions. And we have here Paul's typical method when he's walking into a town. Where does he begin? He'll typically go to the synagogue. He'll start with the Jewish community, saying God's promises were to Israel. Paul himself was a Jew. And you'll see him wrestling with these things in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. He says God does not renege on his promises. So Paul, in line with that, will start in the synagogue and start preaching to the Jews about Jesus, their Messiah. But then, from there, he branches out into the rest of the town, the rest of the community, the rest of the lands, into Gentile territories, into the unclean territories. So you'd sort of expect that Paul would follow that Jewish practice. He'll walk into the into the Gentile territories, and when he's gotten out of it, then he'd shake his shoes off. Shake the dust from his shoes. But here, this is different. It's a reversal. Because it's the Jewish presence in this town that starts to reject Paul and Barnabas. Paul's first sermons there draw a crowd. And the Jewish community there, who has not received Jesus as their Messiah, see this as a threat. So they start speaking out against Paul and Barnabas. And that's not enough. So they then go to the officials of the town and they declare that they need Paul and Barnabas kicked out. The officials of the town listen. And as they're escorting Paul and Barnabas to the edge of the town, this is this crucial act. At this point, Paul and Barnabas take their sandals off and shake the dust from their feet. A vivid reminder saying, you have chosen now to be outside the promises of God. And we are declaring this line, this distinction. And so we look at all of these and we start thinking about, well, how does this apply to us today? We Christians perhaps have heard others use this phrase to shake the dust from your feet. Perhaps we've used it ourselves. And one of the very first things we need to do is be very careful about a temptation that might arise here. That whenever we enter into a relationship with someone else and we find something that we don't like and we become antagonistic toward that person, we don't like that person, we might say, well, we're going to go our way and we're going to shake the dust from our feet. That's not what this is about. This is not an antisocial gesture. This instead is a gesture about distinction. Saying that there are certain acts in life that separate you from God. And that the shaking of the dust from your feet is not an overt antagonism toward the other. It should be done in the spirit of love. It should be done saying, well, here is the line that I see. And then if you step over that line, you are moving away from God. And that in the Christian community, Christ calls us to go out into the world to be salt and light. And there are all those comments about, well, if you cover the light or if salt loses its flavor, there is no distinction. How do you tell the Christian community from the rest of the world? And so often we talk about the church being in but not of the world. We emphasize that first preposition, but we forget about the second one. There should still be distinction in the Christian community, and there are times when we may need to shake the dust from our feet. Not in any self-righteous way, because you have to hold this passage once again in conversation with all those times that Jesus condemned self-righteousness. But in an effort, as Jesus himself has told his disciples, to acknowledge there may be a place where people will not listen. And it's not your job to force them to listen. You offer them the chance to become part of the kingdom. And if they reject you, then walk away. But as you walk away, let them know why you're walking away. And let them know the door is still open whenever they are willing to pick up that conversation. But if they shut the door on you, shake the dust from your feet, and go and find the household where you will find reception, because there are plenty of places out there for the gifts that God has given to you to shine, and there are plenty of places for us to serve. As I was putting this together, meditating on these passages, I once again remembered a story from my youth. I know a number of you love Dr. Seuss and the stories that Dr. Seuss put out. One of the more haunting ones, and the one that really struck me as a child, was The Lorax. And if you know the story of The Lorax, and if you don't worry about it. The quick summary is, there is an industrialist, I believe his name is the Onceler, and he goes into this landscape and he discovers that the trees there have a material that can be turned into a wonderful cloth. And he starts this clothing industry based on this ingredient. But he cuts the trees down to get this ingredient for his cloth. And throughout all of this, this little orange creature, little stubby-legged guy with a mustache, says that he speaks for the trees, and he keeps telling the Onceler, don't cut them down, don't do this, don't build another factory. And throughout all of this, the Lorax is very clear what he stands for. But the very, well, close to the end, not the very end, but close to the end, there comes a point where the Onceler has cut down all of the trees. The factory has polluted the environment, and all the animals have gone away, and the Lorax is standing there looking at him. And he picks himself up, and he floats away. And as a child, that image haunted me. But if we think about it, it is the Lorax's chance to shake the dust from his feet. He stood for what he thought was right throughout all of this. He did not engage in warfare or attack the Onceler. But throughout all of it, he preached what he thought was authentic and true. And so we ourselves as Christians in this world will find ourselves sometimes speaking and speaking and speaking, and the other person is just not going to listen. And there comes a point where it's time to walk to the edge of the town, shake the dust from our feet, take a stand, and then move on to the town and the household where we will be received, where Christ will be received, the kingdom of God will be received, and the blessings that come from those relationships can be celebrated elsewhere. As long as we keep the door open and are willing to engage in the conversation, if that person ever decides that it is time to turn to the kingdom. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 598, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. It is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, this church offers this time for you to walk forward, to learn more about what it is to be a disciple of Christ, and to join this church community through the waters of baptism, or by transfer of letter if you come from another church community. Now is also a time for each one of us who have already made that choice to remember once again the call that Christ has made to ask us to go into the world and to share the gospel that he has given us. As we stand together and sing hymn number 598.